Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to James chapter 5. And as we're turning there to James chapter 5, we'll have the super church dismissed and nursery for those little ones. And appreciate those who are teaching there at the super church today. Once we found James chapter 5, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. And we've arrived at this last portion here in the book of James. And we've seen here that our what we're looking at is our faith. As our faith, not the saving faith, but how is our faith lived out? What is the action of our faith? And we find here in James chapter 5, we find in from this last portion here that faith is the restoration for the saints. We've seen a lot of different aspects here of our faith being put into action. And here in James chapter 5, he says there in verse number 13, he asks that as a question, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's have prayer first of all. Lord, would you guide my tongue and my thoughts here this morning on this important topic? Be with those who are teaching the super church and taking care of the nursery. I pray for your hand of safety and blessing there. And I pray you'd open up your word to us this morning. Your Holy Spirit would teach us. I ask for your Spirit's filling now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. That we have here, he's showing us here a restoration, perhaps, and we see this for our lives. Perhaps some of you have had a time when you restored something. It may have been a piece of furniture, and it may have been an old car. You say, I'm always restoring my car. There's always something breaking down. There's always something going on there. Perhaps a house, you say, it had to be renovated in order to live in it properly. Or perhaps you look at your old nature and say, well, that's been restored by the new nature. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 10, as he was praying to God, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, a restoration that he was looking for. He said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So he's looking at that restoration coming into his life. He said, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then he gave the result. He said, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So our restoration has a great effect upon our own lives. And the psalmist said it also affects other people. It'll be affecting others. It was like a fellow went to see his friend who worked at a car dealership. And his friend said, you know, he said, I feel like a hypocrite every time I go to church because I fail to live for Christ as I ought to. So his friend asked him, he said, so what do you call this part of the dealership? You know, he said, well, that's the showroom. And what's behind the showroom, behind the parts counter? He said, well, you know, that's the service department, you know, where they fix the vehicles. And he said, so he said to his friend that, you know, was kind of confused about church. He said, so what if I told you that I didn't want to bring my car to the service department because it wasn't running properly? He'd say, well, you know, that's foolish. That's the whole point of the service department, is to fix the cars that aren't running right. And he said, you're absolutely right. And then he took him back to his initial conversation. He said, instead of thinking of the church as a showroom where image is everything, start thinking of it as God's service department. God is helping us to get us back in running order. Now, a good point is made. The church is about a lot of things. We have worship, we have teaching, we have prayer, we have fellowship and encouragement, and the sanctification process is about restoration. You have to stop and think, you know, what has God restored in my life? What is he working on? in my life. It's very, very important. And so we know that when we have faith, we have saving faith. But now in the book of James, we have a living faith. How is my faith being lived out? It's very important. And he shows us in these last verses two things that are very essential. He says, first of all, prayer is essential. That's his thrust here in verses 13 through 18. And his prayer, he shows, first of all, it's an expression to God because he says it comes in a time of suffering. He says there, is any among you afflicted? And there's a suffering there. Go with me back to the beginning of the book of James, James chapter 1. If you remember when we began in this book, and we saw in verse number 3 of chapter 1, where he said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's a trying, there's a testing, we're going to go through things. And for some reason, there's sometimes this idea out there that once we're saved and walking with the Lord, we're a Christian now, that we're not going to have to go through any more testings. And I think most people here would attest to the fact that it's exactly the opposite. You might say, before I came to know the Lord, it seemed to be a whole lot easier. Well, that's because you didn't have the devil as your enemy, and you didn't have your Heavenly Father trying to grow you. Different aspects of your life. And so he says that we're to have joy in these testings. He says in suffering here, is any among you afflicted? And the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 4, he said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. A lot of times the afflictions we go through are the things that we're fearing. Psalm 107, verse 6, it says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. How God chooses to deliver us is often quite different than the way we want him to deliver us. Lord, I pray, and then I just want you to take it away. And a lot of times he says, I have something I want to bring you through because I love you and I want to see you growing. So there's an expression to God when we pray in suffering, and there'll be many times you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I cannot handle this. Lord, what do I do in this situation? And he wants to hear from you. You're to never to think that you're bothering God. I've had people and they call me, oh, sorry, Pastor, sorry to bother you. I think if you're calling me, obviously it's important. You're not bothering me because you're calling about something that needs help or something you want to share. That's great. But now let's take it a step further. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you have never bothered him. Never. He's God. A lot of times, you know what he's doing? He's just sitting back waiting for you to come to him. If I could say it in my humanness, he would look at it and say, hey, I should have called sooner. I've been waiting a long time for you to talk to me about this. Because he desires that. It's essential in our lives, and especially in our suffering. He also says in our singing, he says the next question in verse 13, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. So this idea of merry is having the mind well. It's actually a good attitude. It's more than just, hey, I'm happy, but it's an actual contentment, and it's a good attitude on the inside. And he says to be singing. And this word singing is very interesting. It actually means to make melody. Sometimes we say, oh, we just make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, like as if we can, you know, never learn how to properly sing unto him. But here he's saying we're making melody. It's something that is good. And what a blessing this is. To have this in our lives, he says, I want you to come to me in prayer. Because our prayer is an expression to God. Our prayer is access to God. In verse 14, he goes on to say, is any sick among you? He does this as a series of questions and answers them. I was reading about a bishop in the Church of England by the name of Lancelot Andrews, lived from 1555 to 1626. And he served as a royal chaplain to Queen Elizabeth I and later King James I and King Charles I. He was fluent in 15 languages. And when the Hampton Court Conference convened in 1604, he was chosen as one of the translators of the proposed New English Bible. When the King James Version was first published in 1611, his contribution could be seen in the Pentateuch, and in the historical books. I'm thinking, if I was translating anything, I'd stay out of there. That's heavy, but that's where he was. Fluent in 15 languages, but he prayed like this: Lord, be thou within me to strengthen me, without me to keep me, above me to protect me, beneath me to uphold me, before me to direct me, behind me to keep me from straying, round about me to defend me. Blessed be thou, O Lord our Father, forever and ever. Isn't it amazing? You're going to be fluent in all kinds of languages, but when it comes down to prayer, you just pour your heart out to God. We have access to God. There's specifics. He said, is any sick among you? There's a specific there. When you look at many times what we're praying for people as we put together a prayer bulletin, there's a lot of illness, a lot of physical things that people go through. And he says there, not only that he's looking at this question, he says, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him. It's sought for. There's a calling upon God. There'll also be a calling upon others to help us through these times and to pray for us. Not only sought for, but it's supported by the church. And we find here that he says, let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the oil doesn't have any healing properties. But you go to Psalm 23, verse 5, where he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. What we find throughout the Bible is that the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's an indication of being set apart, of being sanctified, sanctification there, of setting ourselves apart. In and of itself, the oil doesn't bear anything. But what is it? It's a matter of saying that we want to set ourselves apart for the Lord. And that's the idea there. And it's also subject to faith and forgiveness. Because he says there in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Isaiah chapter 38, we find the account of King Hezekiah. And the prophet was sent to King Hezekiah, and God says to him, I want you to go to King Hezekiah and tell him he's going to die. I thought, all of a sudden, being a prophet, probably not a real great position to have. You get to go to the king, tell him he's going to die. And you read about King Hezekiah, it says that he turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God. And he cried out to God. He said, Lord, haven't you seen that I've served you? And he began to beg God to see that he loved him. And God turned the prophet around, sent him back, and said, God's going to give you 15 more years. What I'm learning about prayer, and as we have this, we have a format here of praying for others. But as you look throughout Scripture, you're not going to find a formula. Say, pray like this, you're going to get your prayers answered. I'm going to tell you what the formula is. It's having one's heart right with God. Hezekiah didn't have the formula. Because if you look in there in Isaiah 38, he told God that he loved him and that he'd been serving him. It's kind of a different way of approaching it. Most of the time when I'm praying and I'm asking God for something, I'm saying, Lord, look at what I've done for you. That's not been my approach. But when King Hezekiah prayed like that, God listened to him. It's a very interesting perspective. So it's not so much, did I pray the right words? Did I do this in exactly the right way? But as we had in our teen Sunday school class this morning, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're finding there that what matters is what's in the heart. You can have all of the religiosity and the churchiness on the outside, but if it's not right with God on the inside, I use this terminology, your prayer is just bouncing around the room. You ever prayed? You felt like your prayer went nowhere? Then it's time to get alone with the Lord and say, God, what's wrong with my heart as I call upon you? in 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So there's a matter here of having this confidence in the Lord and in his will. Now, prayer is quite an interesting thing. We've heard many a testimony where someone says, I had just barely finished praying and God answered the prayer. Been there, right? All of a sudden it's like, wow. But there's the other side of that coin. You've been praying for the same person in the same situation for years. And you say, Lord, let me just encourage you. Don't stop praying. Don't stop, O Christian. Not everything is answered the same way. And we don't know the mind of God. But he has called us to pray. It's the way that God has put this together for us as his children to bring this unto him. Sometimes Christians get discouraged. I've been praying about this person or this situation for this long and nothing has happened. Well, it's probably not true that nothing has happened. But that's the way we feel, isn't it? So very true. So we're finding here that prayer is essential, gives us access to God, but prayer also is commanded by God. In verse number 16, he says here, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, backing up to verse number 14 as well, here we'll notice, just jump back here a little bit, you notice here that when a person is sick, he's placing the responsibility upon the person who has the need to do the calling. We have a lot of movements in our society today where, the word showtime would probably be the appropriate word, where there are those in so-called spiritual leadership, and they're the ones that are doing the calling and saying, we'll pray over you and you'll be healed. But that's not what James says here. This is not what the Holy Spirit is giving him. He is saying for the person who is in the need to do the calling. And what is that? Well, you have to know that this is exactly what God has for you to do. You say, have you seen it affected? Yes, I have. Mm-hmm. Our little girl was born the end of 1999. She was born with a hole in her heart, one that was large enough that the doctor said that will not heal by itself. She will eventually have to have surgery. And we've gone to the hospital, and we saw with an echogram, we could actually see with that new piece of equipment, you could actually see on the screen the hole in her heart. That's how big it was. And they could measure it and do all those fancy things that these doctors do. And so a little while later, we did this. We called upon the elders of our church and had her anointed and prayed over. And 6 months later, when they did a checkup, the doctor that they had, he was forced to retire because of his age. And another man took his place. And when he did the same echogram and could not find a hole in her heart, he said, they made a mistake. My God doesn't make mistakes. My God doesn't make mistakes. And we know what happened. God healed her heart. And he did that. And all the glory is his. We just followed simple. It's not a big emotional thing. But one of the questions I remember, we met with our pastor and was in his office. And I remember him asking this, because you have in this passage in verse 16, what does he say? Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another. What we have here is a confession of sin. And I remember our pastor asking us, is there any known sin in your life? I remember afterwards, my wife asked, why would he ask that? I said, well, it's right there in the passage. You know, you can kind of like, what was somebody asking me that for? Why? Because we want our lives to be clean before the Lord. We want, if there's anything that's hindering us between us and God, we say, Lord, we want you to clean this, cleanse us, show us what we need to do. And so again, it's not an emotional appeal like it is done in many places, but it's an appeal of faith to trust the Lord for this. And so what he's commanded by God in verse 16 is a personal confession. And of course, the context here is they're sick here because they're actually been, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Why would we confess our faults one to another unless they are against one another? And so that's very interesting. So the question arises, and someone will say, well, can sin cause physical sickness? To answer that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe there are many things in the Bible. It's just better to read them than to tell you, because we have to. I believe that when you become convinced of something in the Scripture, it seals it. It has for me. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, well, the Bible says, but when you read it and see it in Scripture, it then gives you that biblical perspective. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse number 29, that he's talking here about the Lord's Supper, and some of them had been misusing that ordinance and remembrance. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Then he goes on to say, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And then he used a different analogy, and many sleep. And so he's talking here about their actual death in Christ. And he goes on to say, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So he's using the word sleep there, because he's showing that they're not condemned with the world, that they have physically died, but they're in Christ. And so they're obviously saved people here. But he says God can use physical illness in our lives. You say, well, what's the solution? It's very simple. When if you think, hey, I'm sick because this is something that I have done against God, then you just go to God in prayer. I've said this before. God does not play hide and seek. When you go to God in prayer and ask him, I believe he's going to show you. Say, Lord, is this from something I need to look at in my life? And it's not always the case. We mentioned this before, that a lot of times, as we saw in chapter 1, we go through trials, we go through difficulties, and many of those are physical. But you need to have a prayer life with the Lord so that you can ask God those questions. You don't come to prayer meeting, to your church's, you know, public prayer meeting, pray for me. I don't know if this sickness is because of my sin, okay? That's not the public prayer. This is the private praying, you know. About that time, somebody's going to say, yes, I think you've got a real problem there. But, you know, seriously, looking at this, we have to go to God in prayer. We have to ask him. And so then he moves on here to say at the end of verse 16, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what's he saying here is that he says this is the effectual, fervent prayer. He says there's a seriousness there. And it's very, very important. And then we go back to personal confession. Then we would go back to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, there he was telling the people, he said that if thou bring thy gift to the altar, in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer the gift. So we're looking at during that time, they would come and they would bring their sacrifice, their gift to the altar in the temple. And he says, there you go, you're about to come and worship God. And this would have been their highest form of worship. They're bringing something to the altar. And he says, all of a sudden, your memory, and of course, that's God bringing it back to your memory, saying that there is an offense. That thy brother hath ought against thee. There's something wrong there. He says, before you come and worship God, go get right with that person. Now, that scares a lot of people right there. When we read it on paper and we don't have anything wrong with anybody, we say, amen, that's right, that's the way we ought to do it. But when you have to go and confront someone, all of a sudden, that's when the fear sets in. There are going to be 100 different ideas of how this is going to turn out. But I'm going to encourage you with this, the majority of the time, I would say at least 80% of the time, when a person who is a Christian goes and talks to another Christian and says, this is what the issue is, majority of that time, vast majority of the time, that problem gets solved right then, right there. Why? Because if you have a spirit-filled Christian talking to another spirit-filled Christian, what should be the result? I lay down my pride. I lay down my resistance. And I listen to them. And then we work it out. Of course, we know from later on in the book of Matthew as well, Matthew chapter 18, he gives further instruction that if thy brother shall trespass against thee, he says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And he says, if he has heard you, you've gained your brother. And it can stop right there. Majority of the time, that's where it is. He goes on to say, though, in Matthew chapter 18, that if he won't hear you, you take two or more witnesses and you go talk to them. And if that doesn't work, he says, you bring it before the church. And if they neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So obviously there is a rejection there. There is a rebellion there that that we don't want to see come about, but needs to be dealt with. But personal confession is necessary. And that leads us then to a personal confidence, because as we saw at the end of verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means that effectual fervent, it's like energetic versus that which is just kind of listless or apathetic. Or how do you talk to the Lord when you talk to him? You have to stop and consider that. There's different ways that we talk to the Lord. When I thank the Lord, I'm very calm. I'm just thankful. I know sometimes people, they use the term, before you have a meal, you say grace. I don't know where the word grace came from, but I just give thanks. Now, some people say, ask a blessing. I trust the cook. She's my wife, so it doesn't need to be blessed. But on the other hand, I do want to give thanks. I think that's the most appropriate way of saying this. So when I give thanks, to me, that's a very calm thing. Thank you. And we can thank the Lord for so many things. But when you're praying and now you're asking God, you're beseeching, you're interceding, especially on somebody else's behalf, that can become very intense in your soul, if I can use that word. Father, I'm bringing them before you again. Lord, I have this situation, and I need your help. And you can go on and on and on, explain it to God, and he never gets bored with you. It's such a blessing. As he says here, that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the righteous. That's not talking about our salvation. That's talking about our living practical righteousness. We're living right before God. Not just, hey, I'm saved, I can come to God, but Lord, I am living in obedience to your word. I have been doing what you called me to do. That righteous man, it says, it availeth much. God is listening. It's very important. John Bunyan, he went to prison for 13 years because he refused to take a license from the king to preach. And went to the Bedford jail in England many, many years ago. He was the author of Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote many other things. And John Bunyan put it this way. He said, far away from the Bible's example are most people when they pray. Now, he said this a long time ago, so it's not like this is a new problem. He went on to say, prayer with earnestness and urgency is genuine prayer in God's account. Alas, the greatest number of people are not conscious at all of the duty of prayer. And as for those who are, it is to be feared that many of them are very great strangers to sincere, sensible, and affectionate, emotional pouring out of their hearts or souls to God. Too many content themselves with a little lip service and bodily exercise, mumbling over a few imaginary prayers. When the emotions are involved in such urgency that the soul will waste itself rather than go without the good desired, there's communion and solace with Christ. And hence it is that the saints have spent their strength and lost their lives rather than go without the blessings God intended for them. And a man like that you can listen to. He truly had convictions that he was willing to go to prison for. And it was a very great cost to him. He had learned how to pray. God used him in a great and mighty way. And then when it comes to prayer, we have a classic example here in verses 17 and 18. Because he talks here about Elias, which would be the Greek form of the name Elijah. And he tells us he was a man subject to like passions as we are. So he was an ordinary man. And the example that he uses is that he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. I find this interesting because if I'd have written this, I would have said, Elijah prayed and called down fire from heaven. That's what I would have done because that's what I remember him for. If you go to Israel today, we are on Mount Carmel. My wife and I went there in 2012. We're on Mount Carmel and they have a great big life-size statue of Elijah. And there's a plaque there, and it has the scripture there and the story there about him calling down fire from heaven. There's no statue to Elijah praying for drought. Of course not. You say, that's it. He calls down fire from heaven, you know, soaks up the water, boom. But what does God say? When he talks about prayer, he doesn't talk about Elijah calling down fire from heaven. He says, Elijah did my will. And for 3.5 years, the people suffered. If you've ever been in a time of drought, you know what he's talking about. It's not easy. And so what he shows here is this man, Elijah, he says he's a man of like passion. He's an ordinary man. Did he get discouraged? Yeah, actually, after he called down fire from heaven, he was running from Jezebel later on. He was afraid. But yet, did he know victories in his life? Yeah, he was an ordinary man serving God. He knew great victories. He was an ordinary man with an extraordinary God. This prayer was God's will. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. You'll find how he prayed that God said, I'm going to stop the rain. And they went into a drought for the next 3.5 years. God took care of him. And God sees fit to use your prayers. Sometimes you'll be going through something and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will remind you and say, did you pray about that? You ever had him do that to you?
No. Yeah,
don't put him. Yeah. But aren't you so glad the Holy Spirit comes back and he doesn't go, hey, you didn't pray about that. But the Holy Spirit's so gentle. The Holy Spirit comes back and says, hey, did you pray about that?
Yeah.
And he leads you. He guides you. He's not scolding you. So he gives us this classic example, not of the power of the prophet, but of the prayer of the prophet to withhold that which brought judgment upon God's people. Very interesting. Yes. God wants our prayers. Not only do we find that prayer is essential, but in the last two verses of James chapter 5, we find that repentance is essential. And this is interesting how he brings this to a close. And he says here, brethren, so he's talking to the saved again. He's saying, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. So we find that to err from the truth is possible. This word err is very interesting. It has a couple different meanings. One is that it means to go astray or to wander. They just wandered. A person wandered off the path, got lost. But it also means to be seduced and deceived. So it covers the whole gamut of a person who's erred from the truth, the person who has just wandered away due to carelessness, and the person who has been drawn away because they've been drawn into deception. But then he goes on to say that to be corrected and brought back to the truth is also possible. It says, and one convert him. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say it is revival without reformation, without repentance. Now, I would change the reformation. I would say it's revival without transformation. God wants to transform our lives. He doesn't just reform us. He transforms us, and that comes with repentance. He says, so if Someone errs from the truth, one converts him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That the conversion of the one sinning is productive. First of all, it saves from death. We saw this back in James chapter 1. We know that when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there how that those who had abused that which God had given to them, some were weak and sickly and some had actually died. And so we know that one being converted from this is very, very productive. It also secures the testimony of Christ because it says it'll hide a multitude of sins. Now you say, what? They're going to get their sins, just kind of a person's sins, and they just cover it up? No. What he's talking about here is that their sins are not broadcasted. He's talked here in this passage about people dealing with people and confessing their sins one to another, and someone comes to you and says, listen, I'm sorry that I did this to you, and then he says, okay, I forgive you, and then after that, he goes and tells everybody else. No. He says that that love and that forgiveness, that covers a multitude of sins, so it's not broadcasted. Live in a day and age when things are broadcasted very easily. Mm-hmm. Somebody once said, yeah, that which is ugly, critical, gossip, it's already circled the globe while the truth is still tying up its shoes. And it's so true. That which is negative, that which is ugly, that which is ungodly gets broadcasted. Let that not be named amongst Christians. You say, well, how is this covered? With love. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. It's love. It's that charity that covers. It's not that it covers up sin. It does not compromise. But when it's dealt with things, then they are left so that they are not broadcasted. And that's what he's showing us here. Let me say this morning that you may have given up on someone because of their sin. Oh, Christian, keep praying for them. Keep them in prayer. Have an effectual, fervent prayer for them. There may be things you say, I can't tell other people about that. Don't worry about it. You have access to God's throne to bring Him your prayers. What more could we ask for? Keep praying. Is your prayer life, is it effectual and fervent? Or would you say it's been stale and stagnant? You have to determine that. Where is your prayer life at? One old preacher put it this way. When we pray, we remember some things. Remember the love of God that wants the best for us. We remember the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us. And we remember the power of God that can accomplish it. And we continue to take it to the Lord in prayer. Your prayers are essential. Repentance in our lives is essential. And he says, when God uses you to bring someone from the error of their way to convert them, what a blessing that is. Maybe this morning you're already thinking of someone saying, I've been praying for them and I stopped praying. I've given up on them. Maybe the Holy Spirit is going to work in your heart and say, it's not time to give up. It's time to pray all the more. You say, it hasn't been very fervent. Then you take that to the Lord in prayer this morning. Say, Lord, I want my prayer life to be revived. Let us bow in prayer this morning. My Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and how you teach us. And we know that there are many times that, we go through trials. We go through sickness. We go through things that are very heavy for us physically. And Father, we definitely need your help. But help us to realize how essential our praying is. Teach us this. And then, Father, to remember how important repentance is. that where there's confession needs to be made, perhaps even this morning, Lord, you bring to someone's mind, as you said in the scripture, we go to worship and remember that someone has ought against us. You've instructed us to leave that and get things right before we carry on. Oh, the Lord, this would make sense in our hearts and dwell upon our minds, embed itself there. Please, Lord, would you help us? We're a very needy people, and we need your help to do things correctly and properly in a way that would honor you. And then I also ask you'd hear the prayers of your people. For I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.